Matthew chapter 27, first book of the New Testament. And verse number 11 is where we'll begin today. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 11. Like I said, we'll be reading a lot of verses. So let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, Never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wrought to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called the Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And they released Then released he Barabbas unto them, and he scourged Jesus, and he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and gathered him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and his own raiment on him and let him away to be crucified. And they came out and they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken unto the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. When they passed by, reviling him, writhing their hands, and saying, Thou that destroyeth the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, they heard that and said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again in a loud voice, yield up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went unto the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. My text verse, after all reading all that, is simply verse 24, or 54, the last verse we read, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. I want to speak on the subject this morning, Jesus, the Son of God. Father, thank you for what we are about to learn. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's here. Thank you for this time of the year, which we can look back at the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of our great Savior. And payment for our sin. Help this season to have a greater meaning to us than it has had in the past. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now the centurion, when they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. As we go into this week, we all have some time to reflect on the cross. As we live through this, what's called by many people, Passion Week, we will all have time to think about the Last Supper, the betrayal of our Savior, the false trials that were held, the beatings, the scourgings, the abuse that our Lord went through, the crown of thorns, the walking up Golgotha's hill, Jesus being nailed to the cross and suffering for 3 long hours upon that cross, and then the death, and his statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then we'll think about the grave where they laid him. That's all transpires this week as we look at Easter week. I really wonder, though, how much time will be given to thinking of Jesus, the Son of God. So let's take a good look at all at the object of all those thoughts that will transpire this week. Jesus, the Son of God. Number one, let's think about the fact Jesus was sinless. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was sinless. It would be wonderful if you and I could go through this world, walking through this world, and say, I have never sinned. It would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we never had an evil thought? Wouldn't it be magnificent if we never have told a lie? Wouldn't it be outstanding if we always obeyed everything that was requested of us? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if we have never lusted after anything? Wouldn't it be a great thing if we never had a perverted thought? Yet for us it's impossible, but for God it was very possible. And Jesus knew no sin. The sinless one, though, gave himself for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, every sin that I have ever done, and every sin that you've ever done, every sin that I will ever do in the future, and every sin you'll ever do in the future, was all taken and placed on Jesus that day. Every sin, everything, every lie, every bit of cheating, every discouraged statement, every form of gossip, every disobedient act that we've ever committed were all laid upon Jesus that day in payment, not for His wrong, but for our wrong. He's our Savior. The sinless one gave Himself as sin for you and me. He loved the sinner more than He loved Himself and gave Himself for us. It was more important to Him that you and I be righteous than He suffer wrongly. It had been not been for a place called Calvary, if it had not been for the old rugged cross, if it had not been for the man called Jesus, the Son of God, our souls would be lost in hell forever. For there's no way for you and I to make up for the sin that we have committed. When I was a young man, people used to say to me, you took all the sin that you ever did that was and all the good you ever did and put it on a scale and got to weigh that out. And then if you're good enough, then you get to go to heaven. But may I say this morning, that is not true. If you took all the sin I've ever done, it so outweighs all the good I've ever done. The wages of sin is death. I earned death in hell forever because of the actions of my sin. So when I think about Jesus this week, I want to think about the fact that Jesus was sinless and became sin for me. And I think about Jesus this week, I want to think about Jesus was obedient. Obedient. Jesus was obedient. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. In being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient. I wonder how many spankings I got growing up because I wasn't obedient. I'm telling you, my mama used to give spankings every day. To me and my brother Denny especially, we was getting in trouble too. Boy, I'll tell you what, we was always offending somewhere along the line. Every night, my dad would come home and my corner was behind the front door. I'd be waiting in the corner because mom would say, go get in the corner and you stay there till your daddy gets home. And I go stand in my corner. Then moments later, my brother Denny would be joining me in the same living room in the other corner on the other side of the living room front wall. And he'd be waiting there and I'd be waiting there for my daddy to come home. Why? Because we were disobedient. I would wonder, it would be so marvelous to go through life obedient. I wonder how much strife I would have stopped having in my home if I would have just learned to be obedient. But yet, Jesus was obedient. Obedient to the cross. Obedient to the death of the cross. That meant Jesus was willing to accept anything and everything that was contrary to His divine nature to go to the cross obediently to pay for our sin. He could not have died unless He had surrendered to that death because He freely gave His life. That death was what He wants for you and I. So in that death, He gave it for you and I. Yet, it's difficult for us even to die to ourselves. It's hard for us just to give in to God when we don't want to do something different. Well, I just don't feel like it today. I just don't feel like reading my Bible. Don't give in to yourself. Go do it anyway. Be obedient. Well, I just don't feel like praying today. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We need to pray every day. Well, I just don't know that I want to hide God's Word in my heart. Hide that God's Word in your heart because you need it to overcome sin and the temptation that will definitely come sometime today. So even though we don't feel like it, we need to die to ourselves. So we have the strength to do that right thing. For Jesus is our example of one who died to himself in a self-will for others. Are you willing to crucify yourself so that others could live and not die? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, there's a multitude of people waiting for you and I to live right so that they could see the gospel, not only see it, but also hear it from us and believe it because they see it's made a difference in our life. Are you willing to crucify yourself so that others may live as well? We don't really need all the things that we say we need in this world, and we don't need to do all the things we say we need to do. We need to die to our own self and our own will and our own desire so that other folks can see the reality of the Word of God. Can I tell you the one thing that would absolutely change America and change the world? Christians living a Christian life. Christians living a Christian life. I just wonder, what would happen in this world today if everybody loved every other Christian as they loved themselves? I wonder what would happen in this world today. I wonder how America would be changed if for just one week we loved our enemies as we loved ourselves. I wonder what would happen worldwide if suddenly everyone that knew Jesus Christ loved their enemies as they loved themselves. I wonder what would happen in the world if Christians decided one day just to be obedient to God. I mean, as a whole. I know that there's individuals that do, and I know there's times individually that we all do. But I wonder what would happen if we went through 1 year of living our life in utter obedience to everything we found in Scripture. I wonder how that would change everything around us. I believe it would change not only everything around us, but the eternity of absolute thousands and thousands of people because they see something that's real. I said number one, Jesus was sinless. I said number two, Jesus was obedient. Number three, Jesus was silent. Jesus was silent. In Matthew chapter 27, where we read today in verse number 12, it says, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Nothing. Jesus was silent. Although all throughout the trial, we see Jesus with a closed mouth. He never rose up in opposition to the Roman or Jewish government that was trying and what they were trying to do to him. And all the torment and punishment that was going on in the whipping with the cat of nine tails. And of being crowned with a crown of thorns. Being mocked and scourged. Being taken having the reed, which is a stick or a limb off a tree. And being beaten in the head. Having those crown of thorns driven into his head. He said not a word. We gripe and complain if we get a sliver in our finger. We whine and cry if we accidentally stick ourselves with a pin. Oh, ouch, ouch, oh man, that hurt. Oh man, look at that. And immediately comes in our mouth if it's a finger or a thumb to try to get that blood to go away. Yet he answered not a word. He didn't say anything. He didn't get mad at anybody. I wonder what would happen if a grown man who worked out every day, extremely strong, walked up to us, closed his fist and punched us as hard as he could in our face. I wonder how we would immediately respond to that. I know how we'd immediately respond. First, we'd be furious. We'd be yelling and screaming and hollering, "What in the world are you doing?" Yet they did that to Jesus. Another part of the Bible, we find out that they actually plucked his beard out by the roots on his face. Ow, man, that hurt. Yet he said not a word. He didn't whine or complain or gripe or grumble. He didn't say, man, if it wasn't for them old sinners, I'd never had to go through any of this. He just sat there and took it all silently. As they mocked him, as they jeered him, as they falsely accused him, he just sat there. The Bible tells us he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. At that time, a legion was a division of the Roman army, usually comprising about 6,000 men. So if he could have called 12 legions, that's 72,000 angels. He could have called down from heaven, fully armed in heavenly armor to do battle, to pick him up and to strengthen him and to whisk him away and to defeat all those that were around him. But he didn't. He could have. He was the Son of God. He's God Himself. I can't imagine what the angels must have thought as they covered His face, smiting Him, means punching Him, hitting Him with reeds in their fists and whipping Him and Him not saying a word. He wasn't just a testimony to you and me. He's a testimony to all eternity. All the angels, all those that have died in the Old Testament, all those that ever were in this earth, never have been in this earth, and never will be in this earth, and all heaven, and you know what? All of hell. Where all Satan's army watched as he said not a word. It was time for Jesus to be dumb like a sheep before his shearers. His silence astonished Pilate. Jesus answered nothing, for these were his people. He was a representative of the Lamb of God, which was being slain from the foundations of the world. And they falsely laid these things to his charge. And when he was asked to defend himself, when he was asked to clear himself from every accusation that they brought against him, all those words which was loaded with guilt and things that he had never done or said, he was silent and sublime. If only Jesus had rejected someone in voice or in violence, we would not have had our sins paid for. Yet it wasn't for his guilt that he stood there silently. It was because of our guilt. And we are guilty. He was silent. Number four, Jesus was our sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. I said number one, Jesus was sinless. I said number two, Jesus was obedient. I said number three, Jesus was silent or deaf. I'm sorry, dumb in his speech, in his defense of himself. And number four, Jesus was our sacrifice. 1 John chapter 1 verse 29. John chapter 1 verse 29 says this, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet smelling savor. There's something about the word sacrifice that makes a lot of people flinch. We are willing to be named with Christ in all of his glory and all of his beauty. We want to be identified with him in his divine nature. But to be counted with him in sacrifice just goes against the grain of most of us Christians and most people. We become hardened to the word sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 it says this, for then must he offend, having suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. But this man, after having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice has been paid for. Jesus is our sacrifice. We don't know much about sacrifice today. We don't live in a day in which animals are slain. We're not living in a day where people are cast into a big fire and thrown down as a sacrifice to some god somewhere. So sacrifice doesn't have a big understanding to us in this day. We think to give up something and not to eat something or not to drink something or not to do something or to not do what our desire is to do is a sacrifice. But may I say that those really aren't sacrifices. See, the Jews understood the word sacrifice. They understood these words, the Lamb of God. They understood those words. When Jesus was called in John chapter 1 verse 29 by John the Baptist, in John chapter 1 verse 36, the Lamb of God, He was being referred to as a perfect, ultimate sacrifice for sin. In Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 10 it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice of God, would provide an atonement for sin for we, His people. The sacrifice of the Lamb played a very important role in the Jewish religion. They understood it. When it was said about John the Baptist in verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it was likely that their immediate thought would have passed to the sacrificial lamb that they celebrated at Passover. That lamb without spot or blemish. That Passover feast, one of the main Jewish holidays and the celebration and the remembrance of God's deliverance of Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. In fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb and the applying of the blood to the doorposts of the house in Exodus chapter 12 verses 11 through 13 is a beautiful picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross for you and me. Those whom the lamb was slain are covered by His blood, protecting us from the angel of death, the spiritual angel of spiritual death. I would also think that they may have run in their minds to a daily sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning and every evening a lamb was chosen and sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people, as was recorded that they should do in Exodus chapter 29 verses 38 through 42. These daily sacrifices, like all others, were simply to point the people towards the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In fact, at the time in which Jesus was dying on the cross is the corresponding time when the evening sacrifice was being made in the temple. The Jew at that time would have also been familiar with the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah, who foretold of the coming of the one who would be brought as a lamb led to the slaughter, whose offering for sin and sacrifice would provide redemption for Israel. And of course that person was none other than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. While the idea of a sacrifice may seem strange to you and I today, the concept of payment and restitution is one we can easily understand. Restitution is where we have to pay back for something that we've done wrong. For example, a child disobeys mom and dad. They may be put in a quiet time for a period of time. They may be told to sit in a chair and don't move for a little while. in their disobedience and the actions of their disobedience, they may have done something and a punishment rendered. That punishment rendered is a restitution as a form. Let's say that someone steals something and the court says there's a penalty. This is what it was valued at. This is what you have to pay back to that person. That's restitution for what you had done wrong. That's what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is a restitutional payment for that which was done wrong. The Lamb of God was a symbol to the Israelites of a payment for sin that must be made, a restitution. And that's what Jesus was for us, the Lamb of God. Jesus, our sacrifice. We also know the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For we all are separated from God by our sin. That is our wage. That's a debt that must be paid. We also know that the Bible teaches us that all sinners, that none of us are righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're all guilty. And it was for all of us that He died. Because of our sins, we are separated from God. And we stand guilty before Him as charged. The only hope that we can have is that He has provided a way for you and I to be reconciled to Himself. That what He did in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross was payment for our sin as the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ died to make atonement for that sin. To pay our penalty for sin. And the payment for all who believe in Him. It is through His death on the cross, as God's perfect sacrifice for sin, and His resurrection 3 days later, that we can now have eternal life for all that will believe in Him. It's provided for everybody, but we have to believe. For God Himself has provided the offering that atones for our sin. As a part of the glorious news of the gospel, so clearly given to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, where it says, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." So it's through Jesus Christ that you and I have salvation. What we have in Jesus Christ is real. What happened at the cross is real. And it's alive. And it's eternal. But let me ask you this morning. What will you do with that information? If today were your very last day on earth, would you be sure that you'd be in heaven tomorrow? If you already have Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you willing to do to sacrifice in your life so that others may have the gospel message of Jesus Christ? So the question is this morning, what is it that you'll do with the information of Jesus, the Son of God? Father, we thank You for what we've learned today. Holy Spirit, we ask that You make the gospel message real to people. Father, I ask that You convince and convict anybody within the sound of our voice this morning that does not know You as their Savior, that Jesus is the way of salvation. Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do. Work in their heart and in their life and do what must be done in their heart and in their life, that they'd realize that Jesus loves them, died on the cross for them, was buried and rose again from the dead so that they could be in heaven. Work in their hearts and lives.